Dear Father, as we open up your holy word, your holy book, we pray earnestly that you will speak to us this morning out of those pages. Help us to trust in you, give us much of your spirit, and teach us in the way we should go. And forgive us our sins, dear Lord, and help our minds to be clear and open as we do study. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
My dear friends, just how many happy and victorious Christians do you know? When you look into the mirror, do you see one of them? Are you really a happy and a victorious Christian this morning? Well, it all depends, doesn't it? I love the hymn that says, "Trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey." Now, what I want to talk to you about this morning is the joy and the happiness of obedience. Has the Lord been speaking to you about something He wants you to do and you have not done it? For example, has God been telling you that there is a sin in your life that you need to confess? And you've not confessed it. Has God been telling you that there is some restitution that you need to perform, or someone you need to go to and make amends, and you have not yet done it? Has God been telling you that there is some gift you ought to give, and you have not yet given it? Is there a testimony or a witness you ought to give? Has God laid some soul upon your heart and you know you are His appointed messenger to go and to speak to that person and you have not yet done it? Then you might wonder, why do you not have joy and peace in your life? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. Now let me give you the background for Acts 5:29, which we're going to read here in just a moment. The apostles had been witnessing. God had been moving. Jesus gave the Great Commission. Jesus ascended. The Holy Spirit came down. The apostles went out and the lost came in. And they turned their world upside down and inside out for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and the Herodians, and the whole shooting match were upset at what the apostles were doing. So the high priest took these apostles and put them in jail for preaching God's word, preaching the gospel. Then an angel came that night and set them free, a sanctified jailbreak. The apostles had been commanded not to preach or to teach in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So even though they had just been put into jail for doing it, there they are the next morning in the same place, teaching and preaching Jesus in spite of the command not to. Someone came to the high priest and said, "I thought you put those guys in jail." And there they are out there again. So they called the apostles back again one more time. And now we're going to look at our scripture. Acts 5, verses 27 through 29 says, "And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, 'Did we not strictly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us.'" Here they were referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than man." You should mark this scripture in your Bible. It's a very important scripture, and we need to memorize it and have it in our minds. Now let's look at verse 32 and see what else they said. "And we are His witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to them that," what?
Obey.
"Obey Him." Twice in this passage, the apostle is mentioning obedience. And this is what I want to talk to you about this morning. Joy in obedience. Friends, the Christian railroad runs on two tracks. Trust and obey. The old T&O is a railroad of redemption. And so I want to lay three major foundational points on your hearts this morning, as well as a few side points. Because I want you to be happy, and I want you to be victorious. As I speak to you this morning, I'm also speaking to myself. Now here's the first thing I want to lay on your heart. We should review the reasons for obedience. If you do not have a good reason for obeying, you probably will not obey. So we ought to look at this scripture and review the reasons for obedience. And here's the first one. Obedience is a duty. A duty to be performed. Obedience is a duty. A duty to be performed. Now notice what Peter says. We ought to obey. Now there is an ought to it. There's no contest. We ought to obey God rather than man. Here, men said to do one thing and God said to do something else. And the apostle said, that's a no-brainer. We're going to obey God and we're not going to obey men if what man says and does contradicts what God says. Friends, does God have any right to command you to do something? Of course He does. Why? Well, because God is a sovereign God and we ought to obey Him. We get into trouble many times because we simply do not obey the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you a supporting verse now for what I just said. It's in 1 Samuel 15, verses 22 and 23. And you ought to check me out. You don't know if what I'm telling you is the truth or not. So you better check me out. Okay, 1 Samuel 15, verses 22 and 23. There God had told the king to do a particular thing. And the king substituted his own will and ideas for what God had told him to do. So the prophet of God rebukes the king. Here's what the prophet Samuel said. Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Now, what this text means is that there is no way you can come here to church this morning and bribe God. Well, I just put a big offering in the offering plate. No. God does not want your sacrifice in the place of obedience. Has God as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. Now listen to verse 23. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. My friends, if you are a disobedient Christian, here is what God says disobedience is like. First of all, it is like witchcraft. Are you disobeying something God has told you to do? If you are, may I tell you, you are practicing a form of witchcraft. You may not think you're practicing witchcraft, but disobedience puts you on the same side of the fence as Satan. That's what made the devil the devil. It was his rebellion against the will of God. So disobedience is witchcraft. And later on, Saul was consorting with a witch. Those who bring their prayers to God, claiming His promises, while they do not comply with the conditions, insult the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, disobedience is not only like witchcraft, but it is also iniquity. Disobedience is a clenched fist in the face of God, saying, God, not your will, but mine be done. Now, it may be a small thing, but disobedience over a small thing is not a small thing. Because disobedience is a big thing even if a thing is a small thing, that you're disobeying. Friends, there may be some small thing in your heart that God is prompting you to do. But if you're defying God over that small thing becomes a big thing. God says it is witchcraft and iniquity. And he also says disobedience is idolatry. So, how could it be idolatry? Well, what is an idol? Anything you love more, serve more, fear more, or honor more than God is an idol. And if God wants you to do something and you don't do it, it's because you have put something else before God, which is idolatry. Think about what disobedience is now. It is witchcraft, it is iniquity, and it is idolatry. Friends, people ought to obey God rather than men, for it's a duty to be performed. Secondly, it is a debt to be paid. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, Jesus has done so much for us. Please notice here what Peter is giving as his rationale for obeying. He says in Acts 5:29 through 31 that we ought to obey God rather than man, and then he explains it. He goes on to say, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you killed by hanging on a tree. Him has God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, and to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." Friends, just think what Jesus has done for us. He suffered, he bled, and he died upon that cross. But drops of grief can never repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself to you. 'Tis all that I can do. Look at Calvary, brothers and sisters, and then tell me if we have a right to disobey. No, it is a duty to be performed. It is a debt to be paid. And I will tell you something else. It's a delight to be preferred. Obedience is a delight to be preferred. Please don't get the idea that the will of God is something that you have to do. Friends, God is not going to force it on you. It is something you get to do. And when you learn to obey, then you're going to learn the joy everybody talks about in the surrendered life. You see, there's no such thing as a happy and joyful disobedient Christian. It is a contradiction in terms. Look in Acts 5:41. Then they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of Jesus. I'm telling you that obedience and rejoicing come together. Brothers and sisters, it is a lie from the devil himself that doing the will of God is painful and makes you miserable. And why do you suppose that is? So many people get the idea that a Christian is miserable. You know why it is? Because so many professed Christians go around with a long face and act miserable. The Christian, the true Christian, should be the happiest person in the world. And it should be reflected in their faces. The Bible says His commandments are not grievous. And now the reason some do not obey the Lord and understand this joy in obeying the Lord is that we just don't trust Him. And we have difficulty in taking orders from a stranger that we don't know. Friends, get to know the Lord Jesus and you will learn that His commands are not grievous at all. But they're a joy. They're freedom. Freedom from slavery. Doesn't James call it the perfect law of liberty? Liberty and obedience. Herein is love. The Bible says in 1 John 4:10, not that we love God, but that He loves us. Now I want to say another thing about obedience this morning. Not only is it a delight, But it is a decision to be practiced. You must decide to obey. But God will allow you to disobey if you wish. Have you ever heard someone say, oh well, God's will be done. Everything is God's will. Just praise God. If God wants it to happen, it'll happen. If God doesn't want it to happen, He will stop it. That, my friends, is baloney. I want to explain something to you. God's will is not always done. If God's will is always done, why did Jesus teach us to pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done? He also says He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And we know that isn't going to happen. It hasn't happened in the past. It's not going to happen in the future. No, there are a lot of things that are not the will of God. But God will allow you to disobey Him. However, that does not diminish God's sovereignty at all. You see, God gives us a choice to rebel against Him without diminishing His sovereignty. God has given us a choice. We can choose to disobey, or we can choose to obey. It's just a matter of choice. Now, some people stumble over this and they say, well, if God is all-powerful, why doesn't He just do away with all evil and suffering? If He doesn't do away with it, maybe He's not all that powerful. Or they say, well, if He's all-powerful and doesn't do away with it, maybe He is not all-loving. But my friends, God is all-powerful and He is all-loving, but God has given us the power of choice. We can choose to obey or we can choose not to obey. God has given us the power of choice. Choose ye this day, the Bible says, whom you will serve, and let it be the Lord. So you have a choice. Some people say God can do anything. That's not true, my friends. Let me give you a riddle. Listen carefully now. What is more powerful than God? What is more evil than the devil? What is it that rich people think they have need of? What is it that poor people have plenty of? And what is it that if you eat it, you will die? Can you answer that? The answer is nothing. Nothing is more powerful than God. Nothing is more evil than the devil. Rich people think they need nothing. Poor people have plenty of nothing. And if you eat nothing, you die. The answer is nothing. Now, my friends, some things God cannot do. Let me tell you six things that God cannot do. Number one, because God is omnipotent, He cannot fail. Ephesians 1:11 says, He works all things after the counsel of His own will. It is impossible for God to fail. Amen. Number two, God cannot do evil. Titus 1:2 tells us, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. God cannot lie. God cannot steal. God cannot do evil because He is a holy God. Number three, God cannot be tempted. James 1, verse 13 and 14 says, Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. God cannot be tempted, and neither does He tempt anyone. Well, you say, I thought Jesus was tempted. Jesus was tempted in His humanity. He was not tempted in His divinity as Almighty God. God cannot be tempted. Now what else can God not do? God cannot deny Himself. 2 Timothy 2:13 tells us, If we believe not, He abides faithful. He cannot deny Himself. Number five, God cannot be unjust. And that's the reason for Calvary. Romans 3:26 says, To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him that believes in Jesus. You see, my dear friends, there are some things that are impossible for God to do. It is impossible for God to forgive sin without a sacrifice. The reason that Jesus died on the cross is that he might be both just and the justifier. Do you remember what Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane when he prayed, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." But the silence from heaven said, "No, that is impossible." Had there been some other way than the cross, God surely would have taken it rather than allow his loving and holy Son to die upon that cruel cross. By God's very nature, he cannot overlook or bypass sin. Now, the sixth thing that God cannot do is force loving obedience. God cannot make you love him because it is a contradiction of terms. Forced love is not love at all. God cannot force someone to receive a gift. God will not force you to obey him. Now, does that mean that God loses his sovereignty? That simply means that there are certain things, because of his nature, he cannot do. It isn't that he cannot do them because he is limited in power. It is because he cannot do them since his very nature is holy. And for those reasons, you must choose to obey God. Now, when you choose to obey, he will then give you the power to do it. He will give you the power to walk with him moment by moment. The Bible says, "It is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Philippians 2:13. You see, it is God in us that enables and strengthens us to follow his commandments. Obedience to God is like breathing. Is breathing a gift of God? You better believe it is, because God gave you lungs as well as air. However, you can smother if you wish. You don't have to keep on breathing. If you want to smother, you can make that choice. Obedience is a gift of God in the sense that God gives you the will and he works in you. But there comes decision time where God will not force you to obey him. Now, don't shrug your shoulders and say, "If God wants it to happen, it'll happen." No. There is, dear friends, a decision to be practiced. You must decide to obey him. Now, I've mentioned the compelling reasons for obeying our loving and wonderful God, but we should also recognize the requirements for obedience. So, just what are they? Well, let's look at some. Number one, your obedience must be informed obedience. How can you obey God if you don't know what God wants you to do? Peter and the apostles had a command from God. Acts 5:17 states, "Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is a sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in common prison. But an angel of the Lord, at night, opened the prison doors, and brought them forth, and said, 'Go stand and speak in the temple to all the people all the words of this life.'" Friends, it cannot be plainer. They were told what to do. Go do it. Now, the reason they were doing it was because they were told to do it. They were told to do it by God. All true obedience is informed obedience. You must hear from God in order to obey him. Now, listen carefully. What God doesn't initiate, God doesn't appreciate. God is going to tell you what to do, but he's never promised to bless any endeavor that he has not commanded. There must be informed obedience. Number two, there must be intentional obedience. You see, doing right is not merely abstaining from doing wrong. How many times have I heard someone tell me, "I'm a good person, I don't do anything wrong"? Well, Doing right is not merely abstaining from doing wrong. It's very obvious that these apostles wanted to know the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. Proverbs 8, verses 32 through 34 says, "Now therefore listen unto me, O you children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction, and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is a man that hears me, watching daily at my gates, and waiting at the posts of my doors." Friends, are you hearing your Heavenly Father this morning? Are you saying, "Dear Jesus, here I am, reporting for duty"? Now here's the third thing. It must be immediate obedience. You see, the religious leaders are telling the apostles in verse 28, "Did we not strictly command you that you should not teach in his name? And behold, you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you killed and hanged on the tree. Him has God exalted." Now here the priests and the rulers had just told the apostles not to say that. And Peter said it anyway. The very minute they told him not to preach, bang! Peter's out there preaching. I mean immediately. He was not waiting, not thinking about it, not pondering it over in his mind. He is doing what God told him to do. And that is immediate obedience. Brothers and sisters, the longer we dally in obeying what God tells us to do, the harder it becomes to obey. Did you know that procrastination is a form of disobedience? Well, it is. The best time to do the will of God is when you are aware that God wants it done. This is a lesson I'm personally trying to learn more and more in my own heart and my life. You see, understanding can wait. Let me say that again. Understanding can wait, but obedience cannot. Get that clear in your mind, brothers and sisters. Understanding can wait, but obedience cannot. Psalm 119, verse 60 says, "I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments." Friends, we are not to reason why. We are not to make reply. We are to do or die. And where God puts a period, we must not put a question mark. Number four, it must be inflexible obedience. What do I mean by inflexible obedience? I mean no matter what it costs. You cannot compromise with obedience. Now these apostles knew that to obey God could mean death. Look at verse 33 where it says, "When the authorities heard this, they were enraged and took counsel to kill them." Now this is no small thing that these men are preaching. They were preaching with a death sentence hanging over their heads. My friends, this is inflexible obedience. No matter the cost. For selective obedience is not obedience at all. Let me say it again. Selective obedience is not obedience at all. Number five, it must be impassioned obedience. That is, doing the will of God right out from our hearts. It is obvious that they might as well tell the noonday sun not to shine as to tell these apostles not to preach and share the Lord Jesus Christ. Because they were full of passion. They had passion in their hearts. They had a burning, blazing emotion for the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, do you have a zeal for Jesus this morning? May the Lord forgive our lukewarm, half-hearted, indifferent obedience. If you are going to serve the Lord God, serve Him with joy. Romans 6:17 tells us, "You have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you." Now let's go to the last and final thing here. I've talked to you about the reasons for obedience. Also, I've mentioned the requirements for obedience. Let me now tell you of the rewards for obedience. Remember, trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. There are three things that will happen when you begin to truly obey your loving Lord. First, the Holy Spirit will be received into your life. Look in verse 32. Here's what the apostle said. Now we are witness of these things, and so is also the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to them that obey Him. God gives the Holy Spirit to empower you to obey Him. If you have it in your heart to obey, you will be filled with the Holy Spirit and with power to obey. Friends, do you want the spiritual power in your life? God is not going to give spiritual power to rebels. Why should God release the anointing power of the Holy Spirit upon our lives when we are not living in obedience? He won't do it. Does God give the Holy Spirit to those who obey Him? Yes. The Holy Spirit is given to get the Lord's work done. God cannot trust some people with spiritual power. How many of you have ever taught a teenager to drive an automobile? That will brighten up your prayer life, won't it? If you've taught someone to drive, one of the first things you showed them was a brake pedal, wasn't it? You most likely showed them the brake pedal before you showed them the gas pedal. You said, this is what stops this thing. Now suppose a teenager says, hey, Dad, I'm not really interested in the brake. Show me how to make it go. I'm not interested in making it stop. I just want it to go. What do you do then? You put the keys back in your pocket. Say you're not ready to learn to drive. My friends, you will never know the release of the Holy Spirit until you understand the restraint of the Holy Spirit. You will never know the go until you know the no. God gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey Him. And even if you are not a rebel, why should God fill you with the Holy Spirit? Let me illustrate. A man pushes his automobile into the gas station. The fenders are flapping, and the tires are flat. The gas tank has a hole in it, and the headlights are broken. The man pushes it into the gas station. The attendant comes out. Of course, they don't come out anymore. But the attendant comes out, and he says, what can I do for you? Fill her up. Fill her up? What for? Oh, friends, we pray, Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit. And I just wonder, sometimes the Lord might say, what for? Why should I give the Holy Spirit to you? I give the Holy Spirit to those who obey me. My friends, if we don't have power in our lives, it is because we are living in disobedience. Now, what are the results? Number one, the Spirit is received. Number two, joy is achieved. It says in verse 41, they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. Friends, you are going to be a joyful Christian when you obey the Lord. You will find happiness and joy like you've never experienced before. Disobedient Christians are not joyful Christians. How many of us look like the picture on our driver's license? If you don't understand what I'm saying, get your driver's license out and look at them. They make you look like a convict. We need joyful Christians. When we obey, the Spirit is received. And when we obey, joy is achieved. When we obey, the gospel is believed. Now let's look in verse 42. And daily in the temple and every house, they cease not to teach and preach the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, has God given you a command to share His Son? Yes. Now what is the alternative to obeying Him? It is disobedience. What's the result of disobedience? No spiritual power or no joy in your life. God has given you a command to do it, and if you do it, will God bless your obedience? Will He give you the Holy Spirit and bless your efforts? Well, let's see what the Bible has to say. Acts 6, verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples were increasing in number. Listen, friends, when you obey Him, the Spirit is received, joy is achieved, and the gospel is believed. There are enough people in this church right now to turn this city inside out, upside down, and right side up for Jesus Christ. God has not called us to sit by the sidelines and just watch it being done. God has called us to rescue the perishing and care for the dying and to snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. To weep for the erring one and lift up the fallen one and tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. Friends, no matter what else you are doing, if you're not sharing the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not an obedient Christian. It does not matter how often you attend church or how eloquently you teach or how beautifully you sing or how generously you give or how scrupulously you live. If you're not sharing Jesus Christ, you are living in just disobedience and you are guilty of high treason against heaven's King because He has commanded it to be done. Now, we cannot all do it the same way. We cannot all be preachers, but we can all be reachers. If you can't preach, you can reach. Some way, somehow, God wants this church, Midtown, to share Jesus Christ with this community. We cannot depend upon somebody else doing it. We must say it is our responsibility, our duty, our joy, and our privilege to be doing it. In conclusion, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we're very thankful for Thy Word, and sometimes it just seems to smear mud all over our faces when we're not willing to follow. Sometimes it steps on our toes and hurts. Sometimes, dear Lord, we ask for more power, and sometimes we need more power. I know there are those in our congregation this morning that are struggling, and I plead with You this morning, dear Lord, draw very close to them. Sometimes we're like little children, and we ask, but we don't know how to claim those promises. So, Lord, please, this morning, help each one of us here this morning to determine by Your grace we're going to believe, we're going to achieve, and we're going to obey. So, Lord, please, please draw real close to each of us. Put Your promises of power into our minds. As we choose to obey, Lord, fill us with Your Holy Spirit and empower us to be able to turn the city upside down and inside out for Your name. And, dear Lord, we will be careful to give You the praise, the honor, and the glory because we ask it in His precious name and for His sake. Amen.